We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Our beloved, risen and exalted Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you send down on us your ascension gifts. Or better, Lord, come down yourself and dwell among us. Set up your church in the earth and in the hearts and the souls of your people. And reign and rule here among the citadels of Zion, so that we may know this is our God, who gives all these things and who governs his people and leads them and redeems them by his grace, his mercy, and his endless love. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Here is the reading from our confession of faith on lawful oaths and vows. We find it in chapter 23, the first paragraph. A lawful oath is an act of worship. It's an act of worship in which the person swearing in the light of God's truth, righteousness and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what he swears and to judge him according to the truth or the falsity of it. There's almost no teaching necessary, but Richard will teach you on this next week. And the most important fact that you must grab a hold of in this is it is an act of worship. And therefore it is a good thing to do. But it's something that we need to do very solemnly, very honestly, examining our motives and our desires as we do so. And that is the case with everything in life. I want to make this comment. These things are driven not so much by what we believe and how we act. It's driven by who and what we are. You see, beloved, the problem in this world where society goes is not determined by politics. It's not politics that determines our future and our lives. It's not the politics, beloved. It's the culture. It's the culture. And culture stands to society as character stands to the individual. It's not just what you cognitively and cerebrally believe and how you act out of habit. It's what are we? What is our being? It's not just our belief and our behavior, beloved. It's our beings. Our beings that need to change what and who we are. And the same goes with lawful oaths and vows. It's who you are that acts. And it's what Christ makes you that will determine how you believe and how you act. And may the Lord bless us in that and make us true worshippers. We praise the Lord for his word. We're going to pray together. We have much to pray for. And we're going to do so now. Let us pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Emmanuel, in whom alone and by whom alone all our hopes and our confidences are founded, we come together this morning, stepping aside from the world, to fall down at your feet as those who seek to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. And with the prophet this morning, we want to cry out so that we can also say we are people of unclean lips. And we know that if you take away our iniquity and our sin, and you purge our sins from us, we will be clean because you are our Redeemer. You are the Lord of our righteousness. Lord Jesus, you are, we acknowledge once again this morning, the Alpha and the Omega. Even as the Father made you the glorious covenant head of your people in the beginning of his way, we pray that you be our all in all, our first and our last, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to say with Paul, not as though we had already attained these things, because we long to catch up to you and hold fast to you, Lord Jesus, even as you caught up to us and are holding fast to us. And so this morning we pray, come, Lord Jesus, to your bride, to your church, and be to us the fountain of life, to all your redeemed, until you bring your church below to join the church above, so that we will dwell together in the light of your countenance forever in your glory. We come before you this morning as a grateful and a needy people, grateful for how you have taken care of all our needs, and we are needful that you take care of us this day, as you have in all our days. We bring before you those who govern us, those who find themselves in positions of power. We pray, Father, for leaders who will work hard to change the culture, to change the very character of society from the self-worshipping, narcissistic, hedonistic materialism that we see so rampant around about us, and that we are caught up so often in ourselves. Redeem us and change our society. We know that you've made us the salt and the light of the world, and we pray that you help us to fulfill that calling as your people, as your bride, as your church. We pray for those who are on the mission field. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you protect them. We want to pray especially for Johnson and his family as they recover from that very traumatizing experience in this past week. We pray that you console your servant. Help us to be aware of the dangerous circumstances in which many of those in the field work under, and help us to love them, to support them, to encourage them. We pray this morning for the sick among us. We commit them to you, Father, all those that we weekly put in our little caption on the prayer for the sick. They are our brothers and sisters. We want to name their names before you. Our brother Wilhelm and Jonathan as he battles that cancer. Philip as he lies, by all human indication, as he lies dying. Be with him, Lord. Be with Sune and our brother Bernard in the United States. With Chantel and Raquel as they both battle cancer. Thank you for Marika, Lord. We pray that you sustain her. We pray for our sister Daphne. We pray for little Leo as he battles that lung disorder, Lord. Our brother Diewald. We pray for Wayne, for Rina and for Elaine, and our brother Peter, Pastor Wilhelm and Marina, our beloved Florrie and Henk over in the Cape. We pray for Chepo and Michelle and Selma and Michelle and Myberg, and for our sister Jean and for Jackie and Zirkia and Margie Harrison, beloved Wimberly and Tani Ingrid. We pray for Jan and for Tani Annette, for Jimmy and Yvonne. We pray for Miranda, for Len, for Mariana, for Anna and Sarah Jane, for Naomi and little Elena, for Carol and Marinus. And we pray for Johanna and Evanisto also, that you will heal them. And for our church family, we commit to you this morning those who are the subject of our prayers this week. We pray for JJ, we pray for Moritz and for Leah and for Jimmy and Yvonne, for Henri, for Gottlieb and Sharon and Zander and Noah and Emily. Make us faithful in this week of setting them aside for prayer, for special prayer. and to mean it as we pray, and to let our prayers be driven by unfeigned love. We pray also, Father, that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read the entire chapter and see what the Lord is saying to us. I spoke to some young men in this past week about this chapter. It deals with the marks of true gospel ministry. What are the marks of true gospel ministry? There are many ministers in the world. There are many churches. There are many ministers in the church. But as a congregation, and as the young men sitting over there, JJ and the young men who are here, and Stain and others who are thinking through these things, what are the marks of true gospel ministry? Let's consider that together. Let's go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, as the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near deaths. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped his hands. We read only so far. You see, we are a very special people. Our little congregation, Constantia Park Baptist Church, up on the hill in our capital city here. We're a very special people. We're not like the world. We're not part of them. We're among them, but we are not of them. There's something profoundly different about us. What is that? What is it that makes us different? This is what makes us different. We are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And Paul has betrothed us to Christ. We need to remember who we are, why we are gathered here this morning. Why did we get up this morning? I know Sunday lunch has to be done. The kids have to be gotten ready for school tomorrow. Dad has to get ready for work. You've got only this day to rest. Yesterday was the garden and everything. Why are we here? Why did we get up this morning and get dressed and come here? Whereas the bulk of humanity don't come. It's because we are a special people. We're the bride of Christ, betrothed to Him by His apostles. And that's a rich thing and deeply rooted in Scripture. It shows us the intimate covenantal relationship between Christ and His people. What it also does is it highlights the themes of 3 things: love, and faithfulness, and unity. It emphasizes those things, this concept of the church as the bride of Christ. And we find the foundation of that throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, in key passages like Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, right at the other end of Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Hosea spoke about it. We see the church as Christ's bride through the lens of covenant theology. It's a covenant, just as marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. So our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a covenant. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That means that he might clean her up and set aright, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself. How? In splendor. Saw a bride last Saturday morning again coming down the aisle. The splendor of it. It's the most beautiful sight. In splendor he wants to present her, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so she might be holy and she might be without blemish. That's what makes us different from the world. That's why we're here and not in the mall right now. That's why we're here and we're not at home right now. That's why we're here and we're not camping right now. That's why we're here and we're not somewhere else. That's why. And that bond shows us that salvation is an act of divine grace, whereby Christ binds himself to his people in a relationship of love, of faithfulness, and of redemption. Just as God entered into a covenant with Israel in the Old Testament, so Christ enters into a new covenant with his church. And he makes us his by his death and his resurrection. And as such, we are the beloved. That's who we are. It's the beloved bride of Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And we know that. And now he seeks to purify and sanctify us. That process of sanctification and purification that continues throughout the life of the church on this planet. Because the love of Christ is not passive. He's actually actively loving the church. We have to believe that Christ is here with us this morning, pouring out his active love, his active redemption. This hour on a Lord's Day morning, this evening's hour on a Lord's Day evening, are sacred times. Things happen that happen nowhere else. They happen here. They happen in us and among us, and they even happen by us as he uses us as his instruments. So the absence from it is a very sad thing. Do you get sad for the masses out there who are missing out on all of this? To hear the sound of our singing to the glory of our God, the reading of his word, the challenging of the character inside. Do you feel sorry that they're missing out on it? Do you love them enough to cry tears because some of your unsaved family members are missing out on it? Some little children are missing out on it. It's amazing what one sees from this pulpit on a Lord's Day. You preach too, and I hear you. See a little boy reading the words on the back here, and there's a big, and he's singing along, and he sees a big word. But he tries to get his little head around it. Where is our children trying to get their heads around these things? In our songs, in our fellowship, in our prayers. It's a sad thing that they're losing out on it, so many. And there'll be the eschatological fulfillment of the bride of Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb. When it reaches us, as we say in theology, its culmination in the eschaton, the last things, when Christ will return to consummate his marriage to the church. So Revelation 21:2-3 describes it to us, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're being adorned in these moments. And so that's who we are, but not everybody likes that, and some who don't like that even name the name of Christ and pretend to be better apostles than the Apostle Paul. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He's speaking from within the context that I just laid out to you, in who we are as the bride of Christ, what makes us different. Now people come in among the bride of Christ and they want to steal her before she gets married so that they can have her for themselves. Or even give them to the devil. Can you see how serious our faith is, beloved? Can you see what is at stake? Can you hear that? And there they were, these false apostles. A group of self-proclaimed leaders who had infiltrated the Corinthian church, seeking to undermine Paul's authority and steal Christ's bride from him, to promote their own version of Christianity. They were not just misguided teachers, they were deliberately presenting a distorted gospel, which is why Paul describes them as false apostles, as deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Who were they? They were a group of Judaizers that combined elements of Judaism with Christianity. And people don't only do that with Judaism. They'll work in some Hinduism. They'll work in some wokeness. They'll work in some Buddhism. They'll work in some Catholicism. They'll work in some Islam if they have to, if they can get the attention of people. They'll work in some politics and some culture if they can, as long as they gain the power to steal Christ's bride from him and present her to themselves or to the devil himself. And it's overwhelming as I stand in this pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, working it week after week with my brothers who are in ministry, and we see what we are fighting. We see how bad it gets because these false apostles even get to people. They get to people. You know what absolutely is terrifying? Is when once some of our own become that way, they like to have their ears tickled. They like to have their hearts stirred so that they can pump guava juice, so that they can look good, feel good, and have stuff. And what we lose is the beauty of the bride of Christ. A glorious woman he took unto himself. It'll come walking down the aisle of the New Jerusalem and look her husband in the eyes. The father puts her hand in his. That's the Christian life. That's what we're preparing. Last Saturday, I had to call the groom and the bride because of some admin issue. I felt so bad because I knew they were very busy. They're getting married just now. And I thought, the church ought to be like that. The church ought to set aside everything and say, I can't talk to you now. I'm getting ready for my wedding. I can't talk right now. I can't deal with that worldly thing right now. I'm getting married today. It's the most important thing. But the false apostles comes and tells them there's more to life than that. And so Paul tells the Corinthians what he's been struggling with. And he tells them, what are the marks of true gospel ministry? What are the marks of a man or even a woman, a Christian woman, who works to prepare the bride for the marriage feast of the Lamb? And here is the first thing in our text in the first four verses. Here's what marks authentic gospel ministry. Here's the very first thing. a divine jealousy for the church's purity. A true minister of Christ has a divine jealousy for the church's purity. Paul expresses this in the first four verses. I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to the one husband to present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And how did the serpent do that? There they were in the garden. Everything was perfect. It's paradise. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no suffering. There's nothing. It's just beauty and glory in the presence of God and his invitation. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. Things couldn't get better than that. And then the serpent came and said, hey, is it good? Yeah, it's good. Eve, it can get even better. God knows, if you eat that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be the gods. You'll be the gods. It can get even better, Eve. And it's in that quest that we wanted to become gods. It's because of that that God became a man. That's the juxtaposition. The God who became a man against the men who want to be gods. The Garden of Eden against the Garden of Gethsemane. The blame shifting and the scapegoating. The woman you gave me. You gave me this woman who did this. It's not my fault. It's you, God. Against the prayer of Gethsemane. If you can take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. That's the difference between a man who wants to be a God and a God who became the man. That's the difference. And that's the difference between us and the world. We're not the men and women who want to become the gods. We're the men and the women who want to die to self and live in the God who became a man. So we have no one else. You can go look, you won't find anyone else. Look at all the ideologies, look at all the religions. You won't find anywhere else to go. I've been reading them since a young man. You won't find it anywhere else. Not ever. And we need to have a divine jealousy for the church's purity, as Paul has it as well. Seeing the church as the bride of Christ. Seeing the church as the beloved. Pursuing the purification and sanctification of the bride until that eschatological fulfillment when we get married and consummate the marriage between us than our husband. We're getting ready for him. That's the first mark. The second mark is self-sacrificial love and humility in ministry. As we find it in verses 5 to 15, Paul speaks of his self-sacrificing love and humility in ministry. And he contrasts his ministry with that of the false apostles. And he highlights that they will boast in their skills and charge for their services, while he served the Corinthians free of charge. You see, true gospel ministers must emulate Paul's example of humility and self-sacrificial service. Do that in a world that often measures success by wealth, status, or outward achievement, or big crowds of people, with huge bands very often entertaining goats rather than feeding sheep. I don't like saying that. I don't like cynicism. I'm just reporting what I see, because I do see it. And you know what? So do you. You may deny it, but you see it, don't you? We need to have a divine jealousy for the Lord's people, and so sacrificial love and humility in ministry, like the Apostle Paul had. The third mark is to be ready to suffer for the gospel. Our congregation takes very good care of their pastoral family. They do. I want to say to you from this pulpit this morning that if you couldn't do that, or you didn't do that, I'd still be here. I would still be here. It's not about that. But suffering for the gospel is also a mark of true gospel ministry. I look at my young brothers who are preparing themselves for ministry, and I see how they struggle. They think I don't, but I do. I've got eyes in my head, and I've got ears on my... I hear you. I see you. You keep on. Have a jealousy for his pride. Sacrifice yourself in love and humility. And suffer for the gospel if you have to. That's the three differences between a true servant of Christ and the rest of them, the false apostles. In verses 16 to 33, Paul, he does so reluctantly, but he boasts in his sufferings, not to glorify himself, but to show the stark contrast between his life and that of the false apostles. I don't know if it's true. I heard the other day of a pastor who comes to the service in a helicopter in the morning. I don't know if that's true, but I heard about it. I wonder if he does abseiling. Things can get really crazy when we forget that we are his bride. We're not just a spiritual club. We're his bride. He's adorning us for the marriage feast of the Lamb. What did he fix on you yesterday? Can you think of something, each one of you? Can you think of something radical that Jesus fixed in your life yesterday? Can you think of something? Will he change something today? Will he remove a bad attitude so you look better at the wedding? What is that thing? What is it? Have you been honest with yourself and with him about it? And listen, you can come as you are. You can come as you are. This church is a place. Anybody can come here. If you're a pedophile, you're welcome here. If you're an adulterer, you're welcome here. If you're addicted to porn, you're welcome here. If you're a thief, you're welcome here. Because this is where your only hope is. For all of that, only two things we approach with intolerance as elders in this church: ungraciousness and mercilessness. No ungraciousness, no mercilessness. The vilest sinner can come, we'll cry with you, we'll plead with you, we'll walk with you. until he cleans you up from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, and gets you ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb, because that's who we are. We're his bride. And we have a godly jealousy for his bride, because we're all ministers. And we have a godly jealousy for his bride. We are ready to self-sacrificially love and be humble in ministry. And we are ready to suffer if we have to, for the sake of the gospel. And that's what Paul tells us in this beautiful chapter. So what we see are the true marks of gospel ministry to the bride of Christ. A divine jealousy for the bride of Christ. Self-sacrificial love and humility. And a willingness to suffer for Christ. These are the characteristics that define not only Paul's ministry, but also the ministry that we as Christ's followers are called to emulate. My beloved brothers and sisters, because I do love you, it's together hold on to the gospel of our husband, of our Lord, and reject the false teachings that distort the truth. And serve one another with humility, not seeking our own glory, but the glory of Christ. And be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, knowing that in our weakness, God's power is made perfect. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, who labored and suffered for the sake of the gospel. Help us to remain faithful to the truth of your word, to serve one another with humility, and to endure hardships for the sake of Christ. And may we be found faithful in your sight, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand in closing and sing together hymn 567, Christ is made the sure foundation.
Thank you.
Dearly beloved in Christ, now may he who has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son fill you with all knowledge so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.